Nate is on vacation at a friend's wedding in Portland, and so hoping that all goes well for them. Let's have a word of prayer as we jump into our parables this morning. Father, thank you for your great love for us, for sending Jesus Christ to this earth to share with us, to show us your love. You are the one true God, the one that has loved us so much. You gave your Son for us, that we might realize that you are the great King, and that we are your servants, we're your followers. So help us to grow today, to learn today, to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
I'd like to encourage you, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1. It's not cheating to pull out your phone and use a Bible app, that's totally okay. And so if you want to do that, that's great. We would like, if you don't have your own Bible, there is one possibly near you, in front of you. And in the church Bible, it will help you on page 1628, to help you find the right page. We treat the Bible as life's textbook, right? It is the map, the plan for us on how God has us to live. And so when we open that and you have it in front of you, you are able to see God's Word, not just when I'm explaining it to you, you make sure that I'm following it correctly and we're interpreting. And that's my suggestion for you. Whenever somebody is teaching or preaching, you have the Word of God. One of my professors said that theology is best served on an open Bible. And so I believe that as well. All right? And so let's get into this. Let me tell you a story. My senior year in college, I was going to Multnomah University, and I was studying to be a pastor, and we had a missions conference. And at the missions conference, they were talking about serving God. Are you open to following God wherever He wants you to go? And I had that passion in my heart, that desire in my heart to serve God no matter where He called me, even the great Northwest. And so, right? And so that's a funny story. Sideline. When I graduated, I filled up. I had a truck at this time. Filled up the back of the canopy with all my stuff. I'm getting on 84 as I'm leaving Gleason, 82nd right there, and heading south. And I said, goodbye, Northwest. I'm never coming back. If you know me, I've been the senior pastor here for like now 18 years. So God's way of working in my life is always humbling. And so just for that, that'll come up again later. Another story. Back to this one. Okay, so I'm sure, God wants me, they have these, it's kind of like a convention center downstairs in the school where they have all these different mission organizations, and I'm talking to different ones. Hey, come serve with us, or come be a part of what we're doing. And it was a really great experience, and I'm listening to different ones. And this one ministry was going to go through the summer. It had youth ministry part of it, which is my major, and it had, or my minor actually, and it had also, sharing the gospel and all these kind of things all through Europe. I'm like, all right, that sounds interesting. I'll do. Okay, here's the thing. You're going to have to raise about $4,500 to go on the trip. And I'm like, okay, that's a lot of money. Are you sure? And later, when the speaker's talking and different things, God spoke to me in a sense. He said, hey, listen, Mark, pay attention. I don't order anything I can't pay for. I'm like, well, that's good. Like going to a restaurant, God doesn't order anything He can't pay for. So I'm like, okay, Lord, taking you up on this. And so I'm like, all right, I'm going to trust you, Lord. So I got home to my home church, met with the missions committee. They said, all right, you got to write letters to everybody that you can send letters to, and you're going to have to raise a certain amount, and then the church is going to help you with another part of it. And I'm like, okay. But it still was like $3,000-something I had to raise before the church kind of helped me get the rest of it. And so I wrote those letters, and then they said, well, follow up with a phone call and check with people. And I was doing odd jobs and put all my graduation money towards it. And I'm still getting closer, and I'm getting closer, and I'm like, oh no, it's getting closer. I'm all excited, God's going to do this, God's going to do this. But as I got closer and closer to the day coming when I had to tell the mission organization, okay, I've raised enough money and I can come, I was like, I'm falling short. I'm not going to get there. And it's the Sunday now before like the Tuesday or the Wednesday that I got to call them and let them know, and I still need $550. Well, I don't know if you know this, back in the day when it was $3.30 an hour, I was not going to make that very quickly, and so I was going to, this is going to hurt, this is going to be hard, and I was going to say no. So I'm starting to now, you move from excitement to doubt, to questioning, to wondering, to ready to just give up. So our passage today, Luke, begins this way. It says, when Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them. Then Jesus told the disciples to show them they should always pray, and look at it with me, and not give up. You ever been in that spot, you're ready to give up? Yeah, so have I. So verse 2 says that he said, a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? All right. So this is a great parable because we get the answer. We get the theme about the parable. Jesus gives us the theme about the parable up front. And that theme is persistent prayer. They should always pray and never give up. That's it right there. This is a wicked judge. This is a wicked judge. And we don't deal with wicked judges like that in our culture today. We don't have that. We might occasionally deal with an official in a sports team that we think is wicked. And, you know, we're not sure. They're quite calm in the game fair. I don't know if you've ever said this. I know I have. But come on, ref. Call the game fair. Call it both ways, right? I said it. Come on. It doesn't feel like it's fair, right? And so, I mean, not that. Okay, I got some soccer players. Don't point, you know, don't amen me to that. You know, you're gonna be on the side. Okay, it feels like, come on, we want someone to be fair, right? And so we get this sense. Now, this is an interesting parable because it's a parable of contrast, not a parable of comparison. In many of the parables that we've seen so far, it's a one-to-one ratio, right? It's a one. This is a contrast, this is opposite. Right? Because this type of judge is not going to inspire trust and ongoing prayer. He's not going to inspire that. And so Jesus is contrasting something here. He's showing us the opposite of something, right? And so when it says this phrase, always pray, the idea is to pray consistently and persistently with a trusting heart, without losing heart. With this parables, this sense of parables, all of them begin with the heart. We began by talking about the kingdom of God begins by God ruling in my heart. The gospel comes and it's planted in soils. And there are different types of soils, and the soils represent the heart. And then there were the parables of the lost keys and the lost cell phone and the lost son. Oh, I am so modernized that way too much. The lost sheep and the lost coins and the lost son. And when the father finds the lost son, he rejoices because he invites us to have the same heart as the father. And then last week we talked about forgiveness and that God is a God of mercy and he has care and compassion for people, right? Because his heart is forgiving. He is a loving, forgiving God. And he says to the wicked servant, shouldn't you have had my heart? Shouldn't you have acted the same way that I acted with you? We should have the same heart. And so now what he's talking to us about is how do we pray without losing heart? How do we trust God? Because prayer is a matter of the trusting heart. The trusting heart. So let's talk about the parable. Verse 2. In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about man. This is the heartless judge. He has no heart. Right? It's not a Jewish judge. Most likely this is a random city, not a Jewish city, because the Jewish people, when they would take a matter to someone for arbitration, they went to the elders. They went to an elder group, and the elders of their church or the elder of their synagogue would rule over, the town would rule over their decision. There were multiple elders in those kind of decisions. This is a civil matter, not a criminal or a large property dispute. This is probably a smaller matter because even with the Romans had multiple judges on one court case. And even within the Jewish scheme, when they dealt with judges, they had a really interesting system where the plaintiff would bring one judge the defendant would bring a judge, and then there was a neutral judge, so there was almost like a representation in final matters. And so because there's just one judge, makes it a certain kind of civil, non-religious kind of a ceremony, but he's wicked. He doesn't care about God, and which kind of says, what does he care about? Well, he's really only interested in himself. He is solely self-interested. He's only in for himself. So he's probably a bad judge. He's probably taken bribes. He's probably had people kind of, you know, slip him some money for a decision, because judges back then weren't always honest. Interesting story that just last week there was a Texas judge that was sentenced for 5 years for accepting bribes, right? That's why we don't live in Texas, right there, okay? And that's one, okay, just kidding. All right, we won't pick on Texas, all right? There might be somebody online watching, sorry. Okay, all right, just kidding. All right, so this phrase is really interesting because it says he doesn't care about men. At first you think, well, it sounds like he's not compassionate. Well, the idea is more along the lines, he doesn't care what people think about him. He doesn't think what men think about him, meaning he has no shame. Remember, we talked about the prodigal son, the son who comes to the father and says, give me my inheritance. Ooh, how shameful. And then the father who accepts his son wants to cover his shame by putting honor back on him. He puts his robe on him to cover his sin, to cover his shame. Their culture was very shame-oriented. Some of our culture used to be that way, right? Some of you ever heard, have grandma or mom say to you, shame on you. Anybody ever heard that one before? Oh, yeah. Some of you, like, last week. Okay, sorry. Okay. But we don't have that in our culture today. Shame is really, people talk about, listen, right? People talk about things today that they didn't used to talk about. You know what I'm saying? Like, ooh, that was a subject that was shameful back in the day. Nowadays, people have no shame. So their culture as well, honor-based, shame-based culture, we kind of lost that. We're understanding what it's like in their time versus our time, okay? And so this guy, he doesn't care what people think. He is all about himself. We get that, okay? But also there's the sense of, who is he? He doesn't care about God, and he doesn't care about people. Remember the Shema, the prayer? They pray, the Jewish people pray in the morning and the evening, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This guy is like the opposite of that. He doesn't care about God or his neighbor or this woman, right? Whoa, what an interesting thing. But here's the picture that God's doing in this. Jesus is helping us realize what God is like. Our God is not a God you can bribe. He's not a God that takes, you know, money on the side that you can convince that way. Why is that important? Because back in their time, that's how they viewed gods. They viewed gods that if you wanted to get God, you had to give him a sacrifice, and then he owed you. And they would even, the Baal religions, right, the Asherah pole, they would take their babies and burn it as an offering to their God in order for their crops to grow, to have more children, things like that. And he's saying, you don't have to bribe God that way. That's not the God that we have. And in our culture today, as Christians, we're constantly saying, the gods of this world are not the God that we follow. We have a loving God that gave his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And that gift, when we trust Jesus Christ, that pays for us to go to heaven. Now we become his people. He changes our heart. We're transformed into new people because of a God of love, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That makes it different for us, all right? So now verse 3 says there's a widow. There's a widow in the mix, right? She's in that town who kept coming to him and pleading with him, grant me justice, and again, against my adversary. Now think about this. This woman keeps pestering him. She keeps following. She keeps coming to him. You know what we would call that in our culture today? A stalker. The man's got a stalker, right? And what are you going to do today? Nowadays, would be like, the judge would be like, get the FBI, we're going to put somebody on her, she's stalking me, right? She won't leave me alone. But for us to understand their culture, she represents something that's very important for us to connect with and see. The widow is a symbol of the poor and the defenseless, all right? The widow is a symbol of the poor and the defenseless. Let's move on to the next one. I'm going to come back, don't worry, I'm coming back. Okay? So she is this abandoned widow. She is representing the symbol of the poor, and that's you and me. We are poor and we are defenseless. Let's put that below. There you go. All right, that's who we are. When we come before God, we've got no one. Now here's how their court system worked in that day. The courts were for men, not women, right? The courts were a man's world. Now women were honored and loved in a sense, but they were not respected in the sense of being in the man's world and having any kind of authority in the court. And she's there without a man, which means she's a widow. She doesn't have that. She doesn't even have a son to be with her. She should have a son representing her. Do you remember that when a husband dies and the woman is then somebody else's responsibility, she's the responsibility of the oldest son. How do I know how important that is? Because on the cross, Jesus says, hey, behold your mother. Mom, I'm making John, this is your responsibility. You watch over my mom now. Jesus was being a responsible son, taking care of his mom and giving that responsibility to somebody else. And this woman has no one to watch out for her. No one. She has no brother, no uncle, no sons, no one who goes with her to defend her and to stand up for her, right? She's all alone, powerless. And she says to him, grant me justice against my adversary. Someone has defrauded her. Someone has robbed her. No one is taking care of her. And no one is there to stand for her. Someone's taking advantage of this widow. And we know in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that is responsible, the responsibility of the righteous, the God followers, to take care of widows and children, right? That's our job. When a widow doesn't have a family to take care of them, first of all, it's always the family's job to take care of the mom or the widow. And then secondly, it is responsibility of the church if there's no one to care for her. And so we take care of that, right? And so that's even that. And the cry that she's saying is this, grant me justice against my adversaries. Who said that before? The children of Israel when they were in Egypt. God help us, deliver us from our enemies. How about when they were in Babylon? God help us. God get us against these. The same kind of a prayer. Cry out to God as God's people have cried out to him for help when they have been in with adversaries, right? And she has something that she realizes. Here's it that all of us need to realize. I can't fix my own problems. I am a mess. I need help. I can't solve my own problems. And that's something for you and I that we have to constantly realize in our life. Lord, I cannot do this on my own. Lord, I need help with the struggles that I'm going through. Lord, I need you. I need you. And I'm telling you, here's what God does in our life. He will allow something to come into your life to prove to you and show you that you are relying on everything else around you. And I have seen it in church this way. Someone gets sick. Or they get cancer, or they get something, oh man, their church attendance is up, they go to small group, they're praying all the time, they're trusting God all the time, and then the moment they're healed, poof, they're gone. Where are they? I've seen it happen a lot of times. Oh man, I'm so dependent on God, and now I'm healed, I don't need him anymore. It can happen in our lives. We realize, at that point, man, I was so close to God, I was seeking after God, I needed him so much, and I was relying on him every day, because I was afraid that my life was about to be over, but now I'm fine. We can do that. We can go through life every day. You can wake up in the morning and not even need God, and you're just totally self-dependent, self-reliant, and then, oh yeah, you have a problem. Now I'll pray. And God brings these moments into our life to just make us wake up that I need to trust him. I need to rely on him. But if not, we can just cruise on life. It's my year before. My first year of going to Multnomah. I packed up my Volkswagen Bug, and it's all loaded with all my stuff, and I'm driving to Multnomah from Southern California, from Ventura, to go up the coast and get to California. And it's nighttime now, and I've gone up Highway 1, and I'm cutting across to get to 5 to go up into Oregon, and I'm pulling in to a gas station, and I probably haven't talked to my mom and tell her where she is, and I better find a phone. Children, back in the day, there weren't cell phones. And so I had to find, you know, one of those things where Superman changes? I had to find one of those, right? I had to find one of those phone booth things. So I'm driving along and it's dark and it's like the gas station's closed, nothing's open. I'm like, hey, oh, there's one, a light here and a phone booth here. And I pull in there, you know, and I park my car, get out of my Bug. My Bug, by the way, looked like a lowrider because it was so full. It wasn't, but it was. It looked like it, right? So I get out of my Bug and I get out to go over to the phone. And this is back in the day. Flashback, right? I pull up the phone card, 17 digits. Oh, man, I messed up. Another type in all these phone card number things. Do anybody remember those things? Oh man, I hate those cards, right? Thankful for a phone. And so you dial your phone number, and as I'm dialing this number, these four guys come standing around my car, one at each wheel. One guy puts his foot on my thing. I'm like, I'm about to get the crap beat out of me. I mean, look at me. I am not gonna take on one, let alone four. okay? I am not the kind of guy that's going to go boxing anybody, right? Okay, I'm not going to do that. I don't do that, okay? Right? So I'm talking, hoping to talk to my mom, right? And I'm on the phone, ring, ring, answering machine. Oh, man. So here's Mark just pretending he's talking on the phone and realizing at some point he's got to stop talking on the phone. He's got to start talking to me back. So I'm like, okay, nobody's looking. Click, hang up. And now I'm just talking, Lord, I am about to get the beat out of me. And I need to get some help, Lord. What am I going to do? So I'm just on 5 out of 10. It was a long time. I'm just praying, Lord, I need you to do something. What am I going to do? And I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm starting to sweat. I'm nervous. I'm freaking out. I'm like, there's nothing I can do because, you know, Wade Wilkes only runs. He doesn't do much other than that. So I'm like, what do I do? You know, I left the car unlocked, and I know these guys are in. And I'm praying, Lord, I need you to rescue me. I need your help. And I swear, I don't even know how long it was. I look over, and just out from behind the gas station, from the alley, I don't even know how it was, comes this police car. Oh, man. Wade Wilkes runs fast. I open that door. I went out. I went, how's it going? I walk right by that guy, and I open my bug. I jump in my car, get in there, boom, and it started the first time, which is rare for my bug. Okay, and I get in my car, back that car up, and get out, and I'm going on the highway, and I'm like, yeah, God's good. He listens to my prayer, and I'm just on the car going, oh, this is awesome. I can't believe it. And my gas pedal fell right off. My foot goes right to the floor, boom, and my car's going, full red. I'm like, oh, man. Stupid bug, it happens all the time. Okay? Not this time though. I mean, it's got this little pin, and the lever that goes like this and hooks onto the gas thing like this. Anybody own a bug before? You know what I'm talking about? Amen. Praise the Lord. Stupid bug. Okay. And so I told the bug story recently, right? And so I'm like, grab my flashlight, my legs are hanging out the car, I'm just on the side of the road. I'm like, those guys are gonna find me, they're gonna pull me out, and they're gonna beat the crap out of me. I better hurry fast. And I'm working on there and I'm sweating. It's not even, I'm like so nervous, and it's not even hard. I'm where that pin go, and I stick it in there and get it going. Okay, now jump back in, start it up, and I'm starting to drive on. The Lord spoke really clear to me as I was driving away. He goes, Mark, just keeping you humble. I went from super high trust in God to, oh no, I'm going to die, to, oh no, I'm going to die, to, oh, oh, I'm going to, the Lord is going to help me. And so he keeps us trusting in him. Every moment, every hour, every day. And there are big things and there are little things that draw our attention back to him. To say, God, I cannot live without you in my life. So to be self-aware and to recognize our utter limitation in parenting, in your workplace, in life, in every aspect of who you are, Lord, I am not in control. You are. And I trust in you. See, prayer is the matter of a trusting heart. Not in yourself, but a trusting in God. That you need him moment by moment. And this woman believes the judge will help her, or that somehow God's going to work in this man's heart. Something God is going to happen. The only weapon she has is persistence. The only weapon this woman has is persistence. Back to my mission story. It's Sunday, and Wednesday is coming, and I'm praying, and Monday, and my emotions are high, and my emotions are low. And finally on Tuesday, I'm like, all right, here's what I'll tell them. I start thinking through, like practicing the phone call that says, I didn't have enough, I don't know what I'm going to do, and I'm not going to be able to come on the mission trip to Europe, I don't know what I'm going to do, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I go to get the mail, and as I open the mail, there is a check from a man in the church for $500. The biggest check I had received anywhere else was $200 from anyone, and this was, whoa, a lot of money. Like, that's half of a thousand. I don't know if you know that. That was a lot of money. I mean, so I was really like, this is crazy. And my aunt heard that, and she says, you know what? We'll give you the last 50. My aunt Jan and Uncle Earl have always been there to support me in ministry, and it was just such a huge thing. God came through at the 11th hour. And we have to trust all the way to that very last moment that God will come through, and our belief doesn't wane. Let's go back to the judge for a minute, right? He doesn't fear God. He's all about self-interest. He doesn't care. He has no shame. And the last part about him, we find in verse 4, so for some time he refused, but finally he says to himself, now notice this is just like how Luke did it with the prodigal son. The prodigal son talks to himself just as his judge talks to himself. Remember, my dad's servants eat better than I do, and now here's the judge talking to himself in the same way. Even though I don't fear God or care about men, verse 5 says, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, and literally the word for bothering me is she keeps beating me black and blue. It's a boxing term. Like, he's tired of getting beat back black and blue. So it's really all about self-interest. I'm just going to do this because this lady is driving me crazy. Literally, put that last line up. There you go. That's right. He's literally acting out of self-interest again. And I'll see that she gets justice just so she won't be black and blue, and that with her coming, and that her, that phrase of coming means she just doesn't want to stop. She will never stop coming. And sometimes we wonder if that's how God is. And how is our relationship with God then? That is God going to listen to me when I pray? Is God going to be there to when we pray? When we come to that point, see, with my relationship with God, with the one true God, really I have to come to this point where I learn this desperation in my heart of prayer, where I am constantly crying out to God, Lord, I need you so bad in my life, Lord. You are the air I breathe. We sing that song, right? When I need air to breathe, I need to breathe God in. And then we're like the psalmist who says in 42, as the deer pant, so my soul longs for you, God. Like Isaiah says, at night my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. Like Amos says, the Lord says, the days are coming when I will send a famine for the hearing of the word. Right? People, we will come to a point where you're hungry for the word of God. You're starving for the word of God. We want God so bad, do we? And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. All who come to me will be filled. And Jesus says, I am living water. Whoever drinks from me won't thirst again. Are we desperate for God? Does he bring you to a point in your life where you're like, God, I can't do this on my own anymore. I finally realize I need you. And when I get to that point in my life, it's like, finally, Lord, you're ready to work in me. You're ready to do something in my heart. See, prayer is the action of the heart. Prayer isn't just something I do in my head. It comes out of who I am. It comes where my heart is. And Paul Miller says in The Praying Life that prayer isn't very important to many Christians because Jesus is just an add-on to life. I don't think you heard me. Prayer isn't very important to many Christians because Jesus is just an add-on. When you wake up in the morning, who do you look to first? Facebook? Or God? When you want to wake up and have communication with someone, do you turn to your email first or to prayer? In our culture today, we come to God last. I'll give God the last 2 minutes of my day. When I wake up, do you give him the first and the best? Do we come to him at all? Some of us, when you have a problem, the first one you turn to is your spouse. It's not God. You turn, need this, I go work harder, or I do this. You don't come to God and say, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. Do you believe God will answer your prayers? Do you believe God's alive? Did any of you grow up going to Sunday school? Any of you go to some Sunday school? Did any of you, when you were growing up, did your Sunday school teacher use a flannel graph? Anybody know, remember flannel graphs? Yeah, remember those? They put on and fall off. All right. When you were a kid, when you were little, what was your favorite story? Someone give me your favorite story when you were a kid. Anybody? Noah's Ark, right? God came through, right? The world's a mess, and God, you better come through again, because the world's pretty messed up right now, right? Okay, I'm hoping, right? And what is another good story from the old time, right? What?
Jonah and the whale.
Jonah and the whale, yeah! That would have stunk, right? What else is in there, man? Gross. I mean, but God delivered. God's powerful. What other stories? Coat of many colors. Dude, I wouldn't be thrown in a pit. Oh, man, poor Joseph. But God came through, rescued him. Amazing part with Joseph is, forgave his siblings. when they tried to kill him, when they sold him. Man, what a forgiving guy. God did that in him. God rescued a whole nation from him. Right? What other stories do we love? Daniel over here, Goliath, that was two different stories in one, but that's good. All right. They're probably, maybe they were friends. They are now. They're in heaven. Okay? That's good. Daniel in the lion's den. God rescued him. The power. He cried out to God. God shut the mouth of the lion, right? That was a good one, right? We walked out of those classes here and those stories with such belief in God and trust that God would come through. Why have we lost that? Why have we lost the power and the belief that God can answer our prayers and work miracles in our lives? Why? Why? Because we trust in ourselves. Trust our bank account. Trust in our family. Trust in our this. We've lost the dependence on God. Right? I'm going to tell you this. You are either coming out of a storm, crisis, or about to go into one. And if your prayer life isn't set now, you need to get ready. Because God always has things in our life, and he's there to be with us when we've learned to be dependent on him. Here's my thing that I want to encourage you to measure this week. As we look at the end of this part of this passage, notice what it says. Verse 7, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? That's the word elect, right? Elect. Won't he bring justice? Who will cry out to him day and night? Who will he keep putting them off? No, no. Some of you, when you pray, you're like, God, are you there, God? 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 Can I come in? God, are you there? Not me, I'm like, yo, it's Mark! It's me. You picked me. I'm a chosen one, right? It's your fault, okay? Right? Jesus, hey, you called me. I know it's a mess. You got a lot on your hands. I know. And you got part me. And I'm like, because the Bible tells in Hebrew, we can come with boldness before the throne, right? And it's like, hey, you remember me? Yeah, Mark, what's up now? Okay. Yeah, I'm praying for someone. I'm praying for this. Here's what's going on. You know, and when you see God answer prayer, and when you come with, Hebrews tells us, walk boldly into the throne, right? You're not going, hello, God? No, I mean, he says, come forth. When I was a youth pastor, we used to sing this song, you don't knock, you just walk on in the door. That's why I don't sing in church, okay? But it was all about the fact that, like, we don't have to, worry about it, because God's ready to listen to his children. We're the chosen, we're the elect. He picked us, he adopted us. Why do we act tentative and hesitate and not come with confidence before our God? Because we haven't learned to trust him. And he's looking for our faith. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in you? Or is your faith in yourself? Are you self-dependent or God-dependent? This week, I want to ask you to look at your life and watch yourself. Watch your attitudes, watch your actions, watch your decisions. Am I self-dependent or God-dependent? The last big decision that you made, how much prayer did you and your spouse put in on it? The last big decisions when you're making, how much prayer have you put in on, or do you just make a decision based on your thoughts? We're so self-reliant, we don't ask God. And then we get into a struggle and a problem, and we wonder, why am I in this situation? And the simple answer is, you never asked. You never sought me. And our decisions take us further and further away from God, because we're not asking his plan in our life, we're just doing it our way. And I'm asking you, are you spending time with God? Are you self-reliant? Or are you God-reliant? Are you self-dependent or God-dependent? And then I'm going to ask you this question then. Does your prayer life correctly reflect your answer? Oh, sure, you can say I'm God-dependent, and you spent 1 hour in prayer yesterday. You're lying to yourself. You spend any time where you set things aside. You spent 2 hours watching TV. Can you spend 20 minutes in prayer? Nah, not really. 20 minutes, man, that's a lot of time. Hey, you watch 40 minutes of TV and like that. Spend time with God, right? Be honest. Finally, show yourself to be elect by keep on praying, right? Keep on spending time with God. Be persistent in your prayer and cry out to Jesus. And maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you think you are. maybe it's time to say, Lord, I got to give you my life. I got to really act like I believe you. I want to follow you, and I want to love you, and I want to live for you, Lord, because I've been playing a game, and I got to stop playing the game where I think about you once in a while, but I really live my life because I'm the king. Because the issue that we're learning is his kingdom is only where he rules. And if he's not ruling in your heart, he's not the king. Don't call him king when you're sitting on his throne. You got to get off his throne and let him rule. Right? That's where I got to be. And it's hard. Let's pray. Lord, you know there are some people here that aren't Christians yet. They've been fighting you for a while because they still want to be in charge, in control of life. And you want them to say, hey, Lord, I depend on you. I need you, Jesus, I need you. Lord, we know you can bring crisis into our life to help us realize our heart needs to be fixed and we need you to change us and be transformed so that we can love you and put you first and follow you first and honor you first. Lord, we don't want to be like that wicked judge who has no fear of you and doesn't care about the people around us. We don't want to be like that. We want to love you first, put you first, and love people around us. And so, Lord, help us to trust you. Lord, there may be some today that need to say, Dear Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want to trust you. And today I want to give you my life. So Jesus, please come into me and help me trust you. Lord, there may be some Christians today here that say the same thing. Lord, I want to get off the throne and let you be the king in my life. That's a simple prayer, Lord. I need you more and more. Amen. You know, we come to communion, and it's the time when we serve the bread and the cup, and they remind us of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And we think about him, because we need to remember at least once a month what he did, the price he paid for us, right? And so I think about when I take Jesus into my life, when I soak him in, I'm like, Lord, I'm thirsty for you. You said you're water, and I need a drink, Lord. And then sometimes we go, all right, I'll take a drink of Jesus. Right? And this is all. But I tell you, if I'm playing soccer, I need more than this. Right? And in Jesus in my life, I need more than just a sip of this every once in a while. I need to drink in more. Years ago, I went to a baseball game. I went to a Rangers game. Everything's bigger in Texas. And so I have this cup, right? And like this is like, all right, Jesus, give me a cup of you, Jesus. I'll drink you up, Lord. I need more and more. Jesus, fill me, Lord. I need you. Fill you. And even this isn't enough, right? This isn't even enough. Because when I come to Jesus and I need Jesus, man, this is what I need. I want a lot of Jesus, right? I want the living water just, oh yeah! Drink from a fire hose, fill me up, right? Because that's what we say when we need Jesus. We want to fill up with Jesus, right? And so then, so why, when we get the energy in us, we get the life in us, the life of Christ in us, we got the river of life flowing out of us, in us, through us. So it's splashing on us and all around us. Don't be the frozen chosen. Right? You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit in your life. Filled with the love of God in us. And so when we come to communion and drink him in, not a little sip, but all of him. Lord, fill me. Have all of me. Let me have you. Servers, as you come forward, here's how we do communion in our church. We have a tray that comes by. It's got a bread and a cup in it. Take one of each. Hold those until everybody's been served. I'll pray over one. We'll eat it together. We'll do the bread together, and then we'll do the cup together. All right, servers? Thank you.